Now tonight, let's turn to this passage here in Lamentations that I spoke to you about. And here in this great psalm, and this is a psalm that I read to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And in verse 53, they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. And I said I was going to talk to you about the underground church. Now, when I speak of an underground church, I mean a group of people meeting for worship in secret, hiding from the authorities, unable to meet openly and assemble. And you say, where are these underground churches? Well, they're not in the United States yet. We can assemble, and we're still free to assemble as we are here tonight. But these underground churches are in China tonight. They are mainland China. They are in Russia tonight. They're in the satellite country. They're in these various lands where the communists have taken over. That's what we call an underground church. Now, I know that there are many Christians in China. There are Christians there. I remember so well Chai Yu-ming. He was the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. He came to Amsterdam in 1948. He was a great friend of Dr. A.B. Dodd, and Dr. Dodd arranged for Chai Yu-ming to come. And he came representing the Association of Fundamental Christian Churches in China. It was the first actual organization of a council of churches anywhere in the world. It was on mainland China. It was 1948. The war had just been over, 1945. The communists hadn't taken over mainland China, but the struggle and the battle was on. But he was able to come and to be with us. He had been responsible for the training, a theological seminary which he represented, for training of lots of wonderful preachers that have gone out through China to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chai Yu-ming was just like we are, he was a Presbyterian. He had fought the modernism, stood against the apostasy, was a wonderful man of God. The communists took off. They took off. Tonight, he's dead. Every church that he ever had anything to do with is closed. They're gone. You just can't imagine or visualize a situation like, but that's what's happened. It's gone. Wang Mingdao was the other great fundamental preacher in Beiping. That's Peking, they called it. Now they call it Beiping. But that's the capital. And Wang Mingdao organized an independent church. People who went to that independent church were like Eric Koch and Mrs. Koch. They used to worship there. Wang Mingdao was their pastor. The communists came in. They arrested him. They took him off. They afflicted him. They punished him. They thought he was dead once. They let him out. He got out. They arrested him again. I don't know how many times they arrested him. In fact, they so brainwashed him and so treated him that they broke him. They broke that man. And then he was out for a little while, and he died. But they literally destroyed that preacher, a fundamentalist preacher. The independent church in Peking isn't in existence anymore. It's gone. But what happened to these Chinese, these people? There's still some of them around. And in the secret of their little places, two or three of them, maybe four, will get together. And they'll talk about Jesus. to worship the Lord Jesus together. My. Over in Russia tonight, there are some of the churches open in Moscow. There's one church. It's just a showcase, is all. Back down in the forest, in the woods, as we'd say, back in there, little groups will meet and gather. They're just like you and I are. They love the Lord. They believe the Bible. They believe in the resurrection. They're waiting for Christ. But all their liberty's gone. They're just underground. I can't imagine it, but that's what it is. We've never known those things. We've never had to experience that sort of trial. But in the communist lands tonight, the churches where people can worship Jesus Christ as is given in the Bible, they're just not there. You can go into some of these communist-run churches where the minister stands up there with everything on and he gives the line that the kingdom of God is the wonderful new order that communism is developing. And as long as he preaches that kind of a line, they'll let him get up and carry on the formalities of having a service, and then they tell the world they've got religious freedom. Just a fraud. Just an awful deception. Everywhere you turn, that's a deception. This afternoon, we had an opportunity to meet a gentleman who came to see us. He's a very, very knowledgeable man. He's in a high position. And he came to give us information concerning these ping pong players and the team. He knows the whole story, and I've got the documentation. But the Chinese sent a ping pong team to Japan. 60 went in that team. Only 22 of them were players, which means that 42 of them were agents and propagandists and all the things they needed for their arrangements. That's right. He told me the story that when this ping pong team that our men went over to see was in the land of Romania playing some ping pong, that they had instructions from the top officials in Red China to let the Romanians win the match. And so they threw the game to them. Well, how did he learn all this? Well, one of the team players on that team in 1966 got out of China and he defected. He's presently going to school as a young fella in Taipei. And we are going to see now if we can get him to come over here. He was on the team. He defected. He was the one that told how they were supposed to throw the game so Romania would win it. Could you imagine anybody bringing out a story about the Yankees throwing a game to somebody else and how the American council would, the American people would feel about that kind of a thing in any of their activities? Can you imagine that? Now, that's the kind of information that we're beginning to get our hands on and we're going to use. But all these operations, the church, the athletics, the ping pong, any operation in which the communists are active, all of it's designed for the one purpose, just the one purpose, of bringing down the imperialistic world, as they call the United States, and establishing a world in which there'll be all of this wonderful humanity, but no Christianity, no churches, no worship. Nothing of that sort. I said the other night in one of my rallies, how long has it been since anybody saw a film on television, any network, that showed us the intrigues and the scheming of the communists? Have you seen it? Has anybody seen anything like that around? No, you don't get any films that will put the communist in a bad light on the television in the United States. It's just not there. And don't you think somewhere along the line, somewhere, somebody ought to produce a film and a story that would give you the kind of information that I've given you just now? My, oh, my. I wish we had some enterprising capitalists. What disturbs me is that the men who made their money, the men of means in our country, we call it capitalism, have taken their money into their hands, bought themselves some yachts, and are off out at sea somewhere. And that's where they spend their time. And they're not using their means to help preserve the system that made possible the comforts which they've received. They're just not willing to do it. And we come along with the Ten Commandments and the basis of our freedom and responsibility of the individual. We preach these things. Well, no, we can't touch that. That's fundamentalism. We don't want to get mixed up in these things. And as a result of the condition in which we find ourselves, the darkness, the shadows, the encroachment upon these great liberties is just inevitably, inexorably moving its shadow and moving its way across your land and my land tonight. When I was in Terre Haute the other night, I've been around to these places, and it took me to a cafeteria to eat. And we parked our car, and I said, "What's this church here?" These churches are on the corners, you know. We got lots of churches on corners all over this country. And the pastor said, "Well," he says, "that's a congregational church." I said, "Well, who's in it?" "Well," he says, "they have a fellow there that's come from some liberal place, and he says he has a handful in the morning. They close the doors at night. And when June comes, they close up until September." And I said, "Well, isn't that nice? I'd like to be that kind of a preacher. Just imagine. Only one little sermon in the morning, nothing at night, and summertime comes along from June till September, you close up everything, and where does he go?" I said, "Where?" "He goes up to the lake." I said, "Well, isn't that some kind of Christianity?" And I looked at that church, a beautiful big old stone church, somebody's money built it sometime for the gospel. And the fellow turned to me and says, "McIntyre," says, "this town's full of them." He says, "It's just as dead as it can be." And I said, "Sir, that's the way it is all over this country right now. Sunday morning, a little handful. Sunday night, we close up. Summertime come, we have a union service with all the churches in town getting together. And sometimes we don't even have that. And we close things up." And I think I can say it from my pulpit safely, that if the communists come in and take us over, they won't have too much trouble closing the churches. Most of them are just about closed already. And we have a form of godliness. We're lovers of pleasure. When Sunday comes, off we go. Everything's nothing but just pleasure here and there. And who gives any care about the Almighty God? And as a result of these conditions, as a result of this, our children are lost. Our families are broken. Disintegration is taking place in morals on every hand. And we have nothing but increased crime and more trouble and more confusion about it. We don't understand. We don't appreciate what we have. We don't use it. And beloved, when it comes like it did in Red China, 900 million people taken under the slavery of communism. I've been so interested in reading these reports about China. And one report came and said, "Oh, they were so beautifully organized. They were all going down the streets together to work. They seemed to be such beautiful order." And I read it. I said, "Why didn't that fellow say that the slaves were in good order?" That's all it was. And then he went on to say how they all wear this blue denim and they have all the same blue suits or the blame on the gray side. And Chow and Lai, his was a little better material than theirs, but color just the same. But talk about slaves being put under the same kind of an outfit, going down the street together, getting in where they're supposed to go, doing what they're exactly supposed to do, and then they're written up in such a marvelous way. They have such beautiful order over there. Well, it's the order of the slaves. And when I was in Washington yesterday and saw this thing and I saw these kids, and here they were, all of them, with overalls on. Girls with overalls on. Then they had the other blue stuff on them. And I looked at them. I said, "Where is anybody that's got on a dress?" And I don't think I saw a girl with a dress on yesterday. I said, "Where'd it happen to the dresses? What happened to the dresses?" And then I looked around and I had this thought and it came to me. And I'm going to give it to you tonight. Whether these young people realize it or not, They're getting overalls and old stuff and putting it on, and they're getting ready to be slaves because that's what they're going to get when they become slaves. They're not going to get any fancy hats, and they're not going to get any nice knitted sweaters, and they're not going to get in these nice things that used to be nice and women used to prize themselves in having. No, all they got is overalls and this thing that goes with it, a few little beads and a few signs they paint on themselves with a peace sign, and that's life. That's life. And if they're going to live that kind of a life at the present time, they're being prepared for the order that they have in Red China, where they'll be regimented and they'll accept it and say, isn't this fine? We have peace. And we're nearer than you could possibly realize to the time when men will accept a slave order and say, our clothes are all right. I don't need any better than what I've got now. And if this is what they give us and this is what we can have, we'll wear overalls the rest of our lives. Now, that's what we've come to tonight. Now, beloved, you get to the underground. We're moving to the underground. We're moving to the area where the powers will take control and the people will be laboring in inequality, as they say. They'll be slaves. They'll be well organized. And then those who want just a little time to be with the Lord, to worship Christ, where they'll have to worship. And we're going to get back to the days when the verse of Scripture which says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. And we're going to get back to the day when a woman and her daughter will take her little baby and they'll sit and ask God to give them grace. And they'll take the little pages from the Bible that they've been ready to hold on, and they'll cherish it and they'll hold on to it and they'll love it as the most precious thing they have. And they'll long for that day when Christ will come, or they will be delivered in the door of death, and they'll go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And in moments of that kind, my friend, your faith will become precious to you. And you'll be so filled with gratitude to God that you'll be able even to meet two or three of you. Collingswood Church, with all its beauty, the carpets and their mahogany pews and their lights, and our robed choirs and these plush seats which we have, everything about us that could be just as nice as it could possibly, it's gone. Nothing left but the reality that you have a soul and no freedom. Nothing left but the certainty that you're going to have to go into eternity and only Christ. And then it'll be that our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ perhaps will mean just a little more. I think you people have told me that. I heard me tell you the story of the one time I had a church service where I preached to just one member. Did you ever hear me tell that story? Maybe I haven't told it here. Maybe I did years ago, but it was way back there in 1940. No, it was 55 when we went to Sweden. And the meeting of the World Council's Commission on International Affairs was meeting in Lund, they call it over there. They did the great Lutheran Cathedral there, back through the centuries, 500 years. And Dr. David Hedegaard and I were there together. We went to observe it. And here were the World Council leaders, and here were the men from Ibrahim Modka was there, and Bereski from Hungary, and all these men were there. The communists came in little cubbies, and they moved around, sat together, they watched each other. And we'd listen in the daytime and take our notes, and I wrote a report on it, but Sunday came. And I said, Doctor, I said, where are we going to go to church? Well, he said, there isn't any place that I know of. He said, we can't go to that cathedral and worship with that crowd. I said, of course we can. I said, isn't there some other place around here or nearby that we could go and just sit with the Lord's people? And he said, there isn't another place that I could even think about taking you to. He says, here's the cathedral and the other church over there, their world council. And I said, what shall we do? Well, he says, let's have our own service. And I said, just you and me. He says, fine. I said, where do we go? He said, well, let's just go up to our little room and have it up there. And we'd gone over to a little pension, little two-level place. They rented rooms. I had one room, and I must confess, that room was only wide enough for a little bed on this side, room for you to walk in on this side, little dresser over there on that side with an old-fashioned wash bowl with a pitcher of water, and that was it. And I said, all right, doctor, let's go up to my room. I says, we'll set the church in order. And so we took the one chair that was there and set it here. I took the table and set it across here. I said, doctor, be seated. And he was seated. And so I stood up there. And we went through the service. We had a prayer, an invocation. Came time for the pastoral prayer. I said, doctor, would you lead us in prayer, please? And so he led us in prayer, and he played a beautiful prayer. I heard every word of it. He prayed for me that I'd open the word. Came time to check the collection. And so I handed him the little bowl that was there. He put his money in it, and he handed it to me, and I put my money in it. And I said, now, where do we designate this? And so we gave it to the ICC. So I preached a sermon. You know, I shall never forget that as long as I live. One man preaching to one other man, a great Christian scholar. And I took a passage in the Bible and I just opened it up and I expounded it. And I forgot about him being there. Nobody there but just me. I was preaching to myself. And the greatest preaching in the world is when the preacher blesses his own son. That's preaching. When we got through with the service, I preached a regular sermon, 40 minutes, I think, in length. And when we got through, we had this closing number sang, and we pronounced the benediction, and I shook hands as he went out the door. We had the curtsy. Two people met together in the name of Jesus about the Word of God, a service of divine worship. And your pastor has never forgotten it, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was a blessing. And you can't tell me that these people who meet in these little groups, in these little underground cavities, two or three of them meeting together there under the circumstances which they know, make impossible any open public recognition, that they don't get a tremendous blessing from heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Where you are met, two or three of you are met in my name, I will be in the midst of thee. The other night, a lady came to me in Detroit, and she says, Dr. McIntyre, she says, there's no church in our town where we can go to. And I said, what shall you do? She said, what shall I do? Well, I said, lady, if you can't do anything, just meet by yourself. And I said, I've got a tape of my sermon. We send them out to a lot of people. If you'd like to have me send you my radio tape, my Sunday morning church service, you can play it in your room. I said, if you can't do anything else. I said, you can have a service and you can participate in it. She said, well, I'd love to do that. I said, all right, I'll see if you get my tapes. I wouldn't go and worship in these apostate churches. And I'm worried about a lot of the members of my own church. They come to Collingswood and everything's nice and pretty and a good big church and lovely music and a fine choir. Everything goes. And then you go running off from here and the first thing you know, you've gone into some big apostate church to worship. And don't go and worship. Don't worship with the ungodly and with the unbelieving, with the apostates. If you have to worship by yourself, worship by yourself. But don't go and join up with those that are turned away from the Word of God. It's the strangest thing, our kind of fundamentalism today is, yes, beautiful churches, everything nice, fine. And when we leave home, we find some other beautiful place around here, and we go take a look. Let's go in there, that's pretty. You don't go to a church because it's pretty. You go to a church because it's clean. You don't go to a church because a lot of friends are going there. You go to a church because the Lord is truly worshiped there in spirit and in truth. That's why you go to a church. And I look back down through the years, and people in this church have been here, some of the very finest people we've had in this church. First thing I find out, they've gone off down to Florida and they've gone in and joined back the National Council of Churches for some reason. Whatever happened to them, it's all right here. You're willing to do it as long as you got a nice carpet, you got good pews and everything else. But when you get off somewhere else and you have to meet with a little group or a tiny group, we're just ashamed of them. Oh, my beloved, don't you be ashamed of the afflicted of God. And don't you be ashamed of those who in the name of Jesus Christ have separated themselves and are gathered together about His little company, about His precious Word, that they might worship in spirit and in truth. This great passage here in Jeremiah tells us that he was down in a dungeon. And he was alone in the dungeon. And not only was he alone in the dungeon, but they came and threw rocks down on top of the dungeon, in the hole of the dungeon, to try to crush him. And there he was serving and witnessing to the living God. I wonder how many of us would remain true. I wonder how many of us would stand against it if the demands were made, as they will be made when communism takes over. How many of us would prefer to die than to compromise? That's what we should do. And I tell you, when you get to the days such as we've come now, and you see the church in the underground in Russia, and the church in the underground in China, and you wonder how long it's going to be before we have a church in the underground now. And I think I should make it very, very plain that we're in a process now in which the forces that are in power and control are seeking to suppress us, get us off the radio, destroy our college, discredit us in the press. That whole process is going on. And I see it and I feel it. And that's a part of the operation to push you on down and down and down. And the end of that process is the underground. And you better get ready for it. You better get some children who are trained in Christian schools who listen to this kind of preaching once in a while. And you better get ready for it, because your soul's at stake. Obedience to Christ and being true to Him, regardless of what may be done on the face of this earth by man. Oh, my beloved, if I could somehow get across, if I could somehow get through, if I could somehow make it plain, if I could somehow get the realities of what we're facing to you, dear people, many of you would be willing to work night and day. Many of you would be willing to get out and work and work and work. And so far as getting people to Washington is concerned, instead of getting 10 or 15, you get 100 of them down there, and you do it. We take for granted what we have. We don't appreciate what God's given us. And we're willing to compromise. My dear friends, I'm glad to see so many of you here in this church tonight. But there'll be a day when some of you will wish you could go to church. And there are all manner of people who call themselves Christians in this particular area where I'm preaching. They ought to be on their knees. They ought to be in the house of God. They ought to be praying for souls. They ought to be standing up today against these evil forces that are about us. And then getting their comfort and their strength from the Word of God. I am also concerned about this superficiality that abounds everywhere. Billy Graham was quoted as saying in the paper last night that more young people were being saved today than ever before. He was quoted as saying it. Well, the only thing that I see that's on the horizon right now is this Jesus movement. And this so-called Jesus movement takes Jesus as a revolutionary. I want to tell you, anybody who follows Jesus or believes in Jesus as a revolutionary, they haven't been saved. A revolutionary won't save anybody, but a Savior who gave His blood on a cross to die in your stead and in your behalf, he'll save you. And then when you get saved, you get cleaned up. Be not conformed, be ye transformed. And if I ever saw any confirmations or conformity, I saw it. They all got the same dress, same pants, same type of hairdo, everything else. It seemed like they all came out of the same mold. Did you ever see anything like it? And I tell you, there's nothing in what they do. The mouths just fill, just roll out. If I would dare tell you in this pulpit tonight some of the big signs that they were carrying on posters down there yesterday, I wouldn't dare repeat them. I know it's against the law to do it, but you wouldn't repeat it in decent company and certainly not in the presence of any kind of women that have any self-respect. But they had it on signs, sure were. Sex, rotten language, debauchery, and we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. They don't belong to Jesus at all. Jesus Christ said, there'll be a day which will come when many will rise up, and they say, in thy name I did this, in thy name I did this, and in thy name I did this. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And you never knew me either. And that's what's happening right at the present time. And my dear beloved, I say to you, the underground church is just ahead of us, unless the Lord spares. They've got it in Russia. They've got it in satellite countries. They've got it in Red China tonight. It's a silent church. Down under there. And if you don't want to go that way, if you don't want to see that sort of situation develop, then you better do something about it today. And I mean today. Turn back to this great passage in Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 47, 46, all my enemies have opened their mouths against me. Fear and a snare has come upon me. Desolation and destruction. Till the Lord looked down and beheld and behold from heaven. Till God looked down, behold. Now notice verse 63. Verse 62. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day, behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Isn't that something? I am their music. They mock, they scoff, they make all manner of caricature. I am their music. Dear beloved, that's exactly the way that the Christians are going to be treated as we move on down with the affliction and persecution that's ahead of us. And my plea tonight is that you come to Jesus and hold close to Him and take your children and your little ones and your grandchildren and hold them and teach them and don't let them get out. Don't let them get away. Get them in the true line of the faith. And let them understand these marvelous things that God has given us so that they can persevere and they can be steadfast down through the remaining days that we have as these forces of revolution and these forces of destruction, these forces of filth, these forces of riot, these forces of violence, these are the forces that are moving and they're here in our blessed land tonight. And unless they are halted, unless this is reversed, you're going into an underground. That's the church of the underground. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee that if You want it to be an underground, we'll be there and we'll be faithful. But Lord, spare us from that. May we keep the liberty that we still have. And when we read this Lamentations, Father, we see whole vistas of truth in the Bible that haven't meant very much to us in the past. But now they're beginning to speak and to have meaning to us in our present circumstances. And tonight we pray Thy blessing upon this church. upon thy dear people here. Wilt thou rebuke the devil? Rebuke his lies. Rebuke his slander. Rebuke his tales. Rebuke the devil. And we ask that thou give us as thy servants in this place tonight great victory in Jesus. For there is victory in trusting him. For he's promised to care for us and to keep us. Now bless us in these next 2 weeks, Lord. Father, we cry to heaven. Hear the cry of thy children tonight. And may we be used now in the midst of our generation in ways that only heaven can grant. Be with the victory march on May the 8th. Protect it. Bring the people. And may we see thousands of people bringing their Bible and bringing our precious flag. God bless us tonight. For Christ's sake. Amen. All right, will you turn, please? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. A great gospel hymn. Wednesday night, Wes Auger will be here. I hope everybody can come, please. Wednesday night, the pastor will be away. And he'll have this film to show from Minneapolis. And then we've got to begin to get these buses going and get ourselves organized here. We don't have any more time to wait. And I'm wondering, what would happen if the Collingswood Church would bring, say we had 1,000 people, bring 10 people. You'd have 10,000 people right there, wouldn't you? If 1,000 people in this church, and I mean it, 1,000 people in this church would just get 10 people to go to Washington. Folks, you're going to have to move now. Something's going to have to shake us. Something's going to have to speak to us. The hour's come.